The message that you're about to hear is entitled Salvation or Religion by Dr. Curtis Hudson and was recorded on Sunday morning, August 13, 1972 at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Open your Bible this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 4 and the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to share with you several verses. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And now, wonderful Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God and preach, we are aware of the fact that all preaching is vain unless the Holy Spirit takes the words and applies them to the hearts of the hearers. I can quote the Bible this morning, and I can tell people what the Bible says, and yet I cannot speak to the hearts of men. I'm utterly dependent upon Thee today to take the words of God from the Word of God and drive them home to the hearts of individuals in this room. I pray this morning for every child here in the auditorium. I pray that we'll have their undivided attention. I pray that in the course of the message this morning, that they shall be brought under conviction, and they'll have a desire to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray this morning that if there's one in this auditorium who's wearing the garment of religion and on his way to hell without Christ, that this morning his eyes shall be opened, or her eyes shall be opened, to see the folly of trusting in religion and see the possibility of being religious and lost. And may they come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior ere they leave this room. May our people have a burden now. They understand what we try to do in these morning services. May I have their cooperation. And may we pray together now that the power of God shall be upon this service and sinners shall be saved. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Salvation or religion? For the most part, the Christian world uses the two words synonymous. But it may interest you to know that they're not the same. That there's as much difference between salvation and religion as there is between day and night, between light and darkness, between up and down, between in and out, between heaven and hell. They are far from being the same. As a matter of fact, the word religion is only used one time in a good sense in the Bible, and that's in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. Where the Bible says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that a man visit the widows and orphans in their afflictions, and that he keep himself unspotted from the world. Every other time the word religion is used in the Bible, it is used in a bad sense. And I remind you this morning that more people are going to hell by the route of religion than any other route. There'll be more people in hell by the route of religion than they are by the route of drink. There'll be more people in hell by the route of religion than they are by the route of dope. There'll be more people in hell by the route of religion than they are by the route of immorality and open sin. There'll be more people in hell by the route of religion than they are by the route of murder. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many mighty wonderful works in thy name? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. How many? Jesus said, many shall come in that day. He did not say many drunkards would be lost. He did not say many harlots would be lost. He did not say many liars would be in hell. But he did say many people who had religion would be lost. Many people who preached in Jesus' name. Many people who taught a Bible class in a church in Jesus' name. Many people who prayed in Jesus' name. Many people who cast out devils in Jesus' name. Many people who perform miracles in Jesus' name will come and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. This is illustrated again in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. When the Bible said, behold, the cry went out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. And 10 virgins rose and trimmed their lamps and all went out to meet him. But when they met the bridegroom, 5 of the 10 found out they were not ready. Now when they went out to meet him, they thought they were ready. They expected to go in with him. But 50% of those who thought they were ready in Matthew chapter 25 found out to their dismay that they were not ready. I think one of the greatest surprises will come whenever men stand before God Almighty and find out they're lost. When Christ comes for his own, and those who are unsaved are left behind, many of them have joined a church. Many of them have read the Bible. Many of them have received baptism. Many of them have joined a local church. Many of them have given money. Many of them have prayed. Many of them have lived a good life, and yet they'll be lost. Same thought is brought out in Romans chapter 10, where Paul carries a tremendous burden for his kinfolk. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Here Paul says, my kinfolks are religious. My kinfolks are zealous. My kinfolks have zeal without knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they're lost, Paul says. I want them to be saved, and that's my heart's desire. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. Now, in these two brothers, Cain and Abel, you have the difference between salvation and religion. Many attempts have been made to define the difference between salvation and religion. Someone said salvation is what God does for man, and religion is what man does for God. Someone else said salvation begins with God and reaches down to man. And religion begins with man and reaches up to God. Someone else said salvation is trusting and religion is trying. You spell religion D-O-I-N-G and you spell salvation D-O-N-E. Cain had religion and Abel had salvation. Cain lost his soul and he's in hell tonight without Christ. Abel had salvation and he is in heaven with Christ. What's the difference in the two? I think I can show you in just a few moments. First, let's look tonight at Cain, the representative of religion. In Jude verse 11, the Bible says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Cain was not an atheist. Cain believed there was a God. Say, did you ever talk to anybody and say, "Now listen, are you saved? If you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven?" And get a reply like this, "Why, I'm no atheist. I believe in God." Cain was not an atheist either. He believed in God, just as much as Abel believed in God. As a matter of fact, I would say Cain believed in God more so than Abel, in a sense. If you want to judge by his action, because Cain was the first one to bring an offering to God, not Abel. Cain had religion. Cain believed in God, but he ignored God's spelled out plan of salvation, and he imagined his own plan of salvation and substituted it for God's plan, and that was his problem. That's the problem of religion. Religion has their own way of salvation, and they completely ignore God's way of salvation. They lay the Bible aside and say, "We'll go our way no matter what the Bible says. This seems right to us." And so they go ahead. Proverbs said, "There is a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." Yeah, Cain believed in God, but he wouldn't accept God's spelled out plan of salvation. The world is filled with Cains. Cains are professors in seminaries today. Cains are preachers on a pulpit today. Cains are Sunday school teachers today and churches all across America. They believe in God, but they don't believe in God's spelled out plan of salvation. Cain's way was also the way of human reasoning. God had evidently given special instructions as to what men ought to do in worship. I gather that from the text in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where the Bible says, "By faith, Abel." Faith is taking God at His word and asking no questions, someone said. There could be no faith unless Abel had received some kind of instructions. God had evidently said to Abel, "Now I want you to bring one of the flock. I want you to kill it. I want the blood to be shed." And so Abel took God at His word and believed God and by faith made that sacrifice. He had to receive instructions for the sacrifice to be by faith. He was taking God at His word. He was trusting God. If Abel had received instructions, then I believe that Cain also had received instructions. But Cain said, "Now wait a minute. All God wants is people to worship Him. I know what God said. God said we're to bring an animal, a substitute, and we're to slay that animal and apply its blood. I know that. But I have something better than a lamb," Cain said. "I have something that I've worked hard for. I've toiled. And I'm going to bring to the Lord an offering of my own works." And so he brought him the fruit of the field. I don't know what it was. It could have been vegetables. It could have been flowers. It could have been like this flower arrangement here. And Cain reasoned, "Now this is a lot more beautiful than killing an animal and bringing an old bloody carcass to God. This bouquet of flowers is much more beautiful than a bloody animal." It was a way of human reasoning. Cain has a lot of kinfolks left. The world is filled with them. "Ah, you folks over there preach like that that's the only way to be saved. And you preach about Jesus dying on a cross and shedding His blood. I think that anybody who's sincere in what he believes will go to heaven." Yeah, that's what Cain thought. He thought, "If I am sincere in what I do and if I do it out of love for God, God will accept it." But God did not accept it. What was the way of Cain? Cain was not an atheist. He believed in God. He had religion. He was the first to make his offering. But Cain's was the way of human reasoning. You must jump human reasoning and accept what the Bible says about the way to be saved, or you'll never go to heaven when you die. There's no other way to be saved. Not only that, but Cain's was a way of unconfessed sin. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. Not Abel. Abel killed a little innocent animal. Abel was saying when he killed that little animal, I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I owe a penalty. And my penalty is death. And I'm going to kill this little innocent animal, and this innocent animal is going to be my substitute. I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that because I'm a sinner, I ought to die and go to hell. That's the payment for sin. But I'm going to sacrifice this little animal. And when he dies, he'll die in my place, and I'll be trusting that substitutionary death. But not Cain. In bringing the fruit of the ground, Cain was saying, I'm not a sinner. I haven't sinned. It's impossible to save a man who won't admit he's a sinner. No man ever qualifies for sonship until he first recognizes his sinnership. You must first see you need Christ. And that's the hardest thing of all to get a man to do. To get him to see I'm a dirty, low-down, rotten, stinking sinner, and I ought to be in hell, and if I go to heaven, it'll be by grace and by mercy, and I'll trust Jesus. Hard to get a man to see that. Most people talk like this. Well, I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as some folks I know. Or they may say, I know a deacon doesn't live good as I do. That's not the question. The question is, are you a sinner? The question is, have you lived as good as Jesus Christ? When you put your life up beside Jesus, the perfect standard, have you come short of that? Yeah, the Bible said in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of you have missed the mark. Nobody lived up to God's perfect standard. That's what the Bible says. Cain's was the way of unconfessed sins. He brought the fruit of the ground, and a cursed ground it was. Not only that, but Cain's was a way that looked good to the eyes of the natural man. I suppose that if there had been someone from the newspaper reporting on worship that day, more comments would have been made about Cain's religion than there was Abel's. I suppose it went something like this. They had a beautiful service over at Cain's church last Sunday. It was so beautiful. Cain marched down the aisle as the organ played softly. And he brought such a beautiful offering. It was so impressive. It was so touching. And I'd imagine then if they wrote up Abel's worship service, that they'd have wrote, they're pretty crude over at Abel's church. Well, Abel come down the aisle carrying a bloody lamb and blood was dripping in the floor. They're unrefined and uncultured over at Abel's church. They're uneducated over at Abel's church. Not many educated folks go over there, and all the rich folks, they don't go over there, just the poor. Scum of the earth go to Abel's church. Most of them go to Cain's church. I suppose they'd write something like that. That's what they do today. I've heard people say, that was such an impressive service. I was in one the other day. Made me sick. But as it's over, the lady came to me, so refined. And she said, oh, that was such an impressive, beautiful, lovely service. So was Cain's. So was Cain's. It was a way that looked good to the eyes of the natural man. And you better watch out. The way that looks good to the eyes of the natural man sometimes is not the right way. It wasn't in this case. I call your attention next of all to the fact that it was a way of condemnation. Because the Bible said in Genesis 4:11, God said to Cain, now thou art cursed. And God drove Cain away. And Cain said, my punishment is more than I can bear. It was a way of condemnation. Something else, it was a way of works. Everything Cain offered was something he had done. Here is my flowers that came out of my garden that I worked for, and I plowed the ground, and I tilled the soil, and this is what I have produced. Works, 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 works. I just soon trust my sins to get me to heaven as to trust my works. And I'd get to heaven just as fast on my sins as I would my works. D.L. Moody said, I would not work my soul to save, for this my Lord hath done, but I would work like any slave for love of his dear son. And finally, it was a way of banishment from God. Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And I'm saying this, the way of religion, the way of human reasoning, the way of believing in God but ignoring God's spelled out plan of salvation, the way that looks good to the natural eyes and impresses men, will finally be the way that will lead to banishment from God forever and ever and ever and ever. I move now to talk with you just a moment about the way of Abel. Abel is a representative of salvation. Abel's offering speaks of man's sins. Abel went out and got a little lamb, and he brought in a blood offering. And by doing so, he admitted his sinfulness. He was saying, I'm a sinner, and I deserve to die. And God demands the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death, and something's going to have to die. And I'm going to let this little animal die in my place and be my substitute. And that little animal that Abel slew is a beautiful and complete picture of Jesus Christ that was offered at the cross of Calvary thousands of years later by His own Father in our place for our sins. You may not like the blood way. You may take your hymn books, and as some of the religions have done and some of the denominations have done, you may take the hymn books and strike the word blood out. But you won't go to heaven without the blood. You may pick up your bad news from modern man and strike the word blood out and substitute something else, but you won't go to heaven without blood. Yeah. You may come along and rewrite the Bible, and you don't like the word blood. It's not appealing to the college kids. It's not appealing to the elite. Not appealing to the educated. Who cares? It's appealing to God. God said to Moses, down in the land of Egypt, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see your beautiful worship service. Not when I see your baptism or certificate. Not when I see your attendance pin 40 years without missing a Sunday. Not when I see your Bible reading schedule, but when I see the blood, blood, blood on the doorpost, then I'll pass over you. That's what God said. When I know that you're trusting in the sacrificial death of the spotless Lamb, then I'll let you by. As long as you're trusting in something else, you're going to be condemned, he said. Cain brought in the blood offering. A little boy sung a song once. He's a tongue-tied little fella. And he tried to sing, my sins are gone. He's blotted them out. He couldn't say the word blotted good, but what he did say was good theology. He said, my sins are gone. He's blooded them out. My sins are gone. He's blooded them out. And that's where they're all gone. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of His Son Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. One of the hardest things in the world to do is to get guilty sinners to admit their sinfulness. But you'll never qualify for salvation till you say, yes, I'm a sinner. And I'll tell you something else. Once you are saved, you will see then your sinfulness is worse than you thought it was before. Well, after Paul got saved, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am chief. Didn't say who I used to be chief. I'm saved. And now he says, to me, I look like I'm a worse sinner than I was before. Today, I look at my own life and I think now I'm a worse sinner than I've ever been. Why? Because I see sin now like I didn't see it before. And the closer you get to God, the more sinful your life looks to you. I remember trying to lead a man to Christ one night. After we'd vowed to pray, I said, now, if you will trust Christ as your Savior, I want you to pray and tell Him you'll trust Him. And he prayed something like this. Dear Lord, he said, I thank You for letting this preacher come to my house tonight. And he said, I thank You, Lord, that he's this concerned about me. I want You to bless this preaching and supply his needs and bless his church. Lord, I want You to help me to be a better daddy, a better husband, and help me to do right. And he prayed along like that a few minutes and finally stopped. I said, now, if you died, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, no, I don't know it. I said, you know why you didn't pray right? Well, he said, I prayed the best to know how. I said, yeah, but you prayed everything what you ought to pray. You prayed to make you a better husband. You prayed for me. You prayed for my church. You prayed for your children. You prayed for your wife. You never did say, Lord, I'm a dirty old rotten sinner. You never did say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what? I like never got the man to pray that. I say, now tell him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. You know, it's been my experience in leading folks to Christ. Unless you lead them in prayer, they'll never get around saying that. They'll pray for the church and pray for the choir and pray for the neighborhood and pray for the president, but they'll never get around saying, I'm a sinner, unless you lead them in that kind of a prayer. When the publican went up to pray, he stood back in the corner and dropped his head and smote himself on the chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. A young lady was going with an unconverted man, and she tried to get him to receive Christ as Savior, and he wouldn't. But he fell deeply in love with the young lady, and she said, I'll never marry you until you are saved. And he said, all right, I'll get saved now. He didn't mean it. He said, you show me how. She said, get out on your knees. And he got down. And she said, all right, pray. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he prayed, sort of sniggering. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And started to get up. And she put her hand on his head and pushed him back down and said, say it again. And he said it again and started to get up. She put her hand on his head and pushed him back down. She said, say it again. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. She said, say it again. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. She said, say it again. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. She said, say it again. He said, Lord. And now he began to cry. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. She said, say it again. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. She said, now get up. Yeah. He got up that time, he was saved. He meant it. I think I told the story of the man who was on a train one night, traveling, and they had had a wreck. It run over, hit an automobile, and a man was injured bad. And the train stopped, and the man got out, and he said, I'll tell you what, it's only a little ways to the city. The train has to get off the track. I will go to this man, with this man, to the hospital. So they called for an ambulance. The ambulance came. The man got in the back of the ambulance with that man. He was injured. The man was bleeding to death. And on the way to the hospital, the man who was bleeding to death looked up with his face white. The blood was almost gone. And he said to the man riding in the ambulance with him, Mister, he said, would you pray for me? And the man said, I've never prayed in my life. I don't know how to pray. But he said, Mister, would you please pray for me? He said, sir, I don't even know a prayer. I could not pray. He said, Mister, if you won't pray, could you tell me how to pray? And the man said, I don't know a prayer. I couldn't even teach you how to pray. But after a minute or so, he suddenly remembered a prayer that he'd heard the preacher talk about. He said, yes, come to think of it. I remember going to church once, and I heard the preacher telling folks to pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He said, that's the only prayer I know. You might try that. It might help you. And on the way to the hospital, in the back of the ambulance, the man bleeding to death prayed it. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He prayed it two or three times. In a minute, he began to weep. And he began to rejoice. And he looked up just before he died, just before they got to the hospital. He said, Mister, he said, that's a good prayer. Mister, he said, that's a good prayer. Have you ever prayed it, Mister? And he died. When they got to the hospital, he was pronounced dead on arrival. The man got out of the ambulance and was walking on to his hotel. And on the way, he could hear that dying man say, Mister, that's a good prayer. Oh, Mister, that's a good prayer. Have you ever prayed it, Mister? And walking on the way to the hotel, he began to pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And joy filled his heart. And he said, that is a good prayer. It's the best prayer you've ever prayed. If you mean it from your heart, God will save you. The way of Abel was a way of confessed sins. And the way of Abel was the way of God's righteousness. You notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he was counted righteous before God. When you say, I don't have any righteousness of my own, I don't have any way to save myself,
And I'll trust Jesus Christ as Savior. When you say it and mean it, then God imputes to you all the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It was a way of imputed righteousness. I close with this. Abel's way was a way of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Listen while the musician comes. Over 99 times in the Gospel of John, you'll find the word believe. Believe, 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 believe. Faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I have no doubts about it. If someone were to come to me and say, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Unhesitatingly, I'd answer, yes, I know it. Absolutely sure. Why? Do you deserve to go to heaven? Oh, no, I don't deserve to go to heaven. Have you lived good enough to go to heaven? No, I haven't lived good enough to go to heaven. Well, why are you going to heaven? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died as my substitute, just like Abel offered that little lamb as his substitute. What he was saying was, I believe that someday down the road, in years to come, someday God will fulfill His promise and send a Redeemer. I believe that someday, though Jesus has not come, I believe that He's coming. And just like I'm slaying this little innocent animal in my place, I believe that someday God will offer His lamb. And when God offers His lamb, that'll take care of all my sins. One day when John was baptizing, they were having a great time. Somebody said, "Yonah, come somebody over the hill." And John looked up and saw him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Here he comes, God's Lamb. He's going to take away the sins of the world. Behold him. Give him your attention. Look to him." If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and you're not sure you're saved, I want you to come and trust him this morning.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.